Are we good? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Sonya Williamson. You may know that Sonya is married to Jimmy and that they have 5 beautiful redheaded babies. Mm-hmm. But here are some fun facts you may not know.
You can have it if you want it.
Sonya's proudest accomplishment has been quitting smoking. She smoked cigarettes for 10 years and then quit using the patch while pregnant with Baxter. That's some hard work right there. When she was young, she wanted to be a newscaster like Connie Chung. Her pet peeve is when her children put their dirty clothes on the floor right next to a laundry basket. Sonya, it doesn't get better when they're 23 or 30. It does not. Okay. She said to me, I'm related to Aaron Burr. I don't know if he's that famous. Sonya! Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton, he shot him! She's related to him! Okay. Her warning label would be, maybe incoherent at times. The best advice she has been given was from our sister Kelly Van Dorn. I love this. When all else fails, make your family a salad and tell them that you love them. I love it. Okay. She said singing worship songs at church with her brothers and sisters is what makes her cry. Also, I watch you when I'm on worship team.
Am I crying?
Just your... It's good. And the last fast fact, the title of her life story would be, there appears to have been a struggle.
I'm the last speaker, so I thought you guys might be a little bit bored. So, does everybody have this book?
Well, with me.
Okay, put it away.
Okay. Throw it off the top.
We're just throwing off the top. We're just going to talk. We're just going to do something totally different here. Okay, raise your hand if you can tell me one of the names of one of these chapters, because there's 7 chapters. There's 7.
Do I have to get it right?
Sorry. No, not you, Liz. Somebody who didn't.
Local church.
Yes. Good job. Who else got one?
Nobody something different?
Yes, Don. Yes. Ooh. Come on. There's more.
Sit more than you serve.
Where did that come from? Oh, Linda. I did play softball, but I was a catcher. So, what else?
Alive in Christ.
Alive in Christ, is that what someone said? Martha.
She's overhanded.
Yeah, well, I was going to give a bonus one for my talk, and that is it. So wait, did we get them all? Alive in Christ, join the local church.
Say more than you serve.
Yes, I was going to say, no one said that one. Yeah, good job.
Prior to the weekly gathered.
Did somebody ever say that to them?
No.
Oh, okay. Was that Heather?
Yeah.
Oh, Carol. That's a long one. That's like that throw from home base to second. You know, you really got to get that down when you're a catcher. Okay, so now as a bonus, for those of you who didn't get chocolate, a bonus question is, what's something that you've learned this weekend? Or if that's too hard, because I know thinking is hard, if you could raise your hand and tell me someone or something that you learned about someone that you didn't know. Nikki. Oh, I'm not going to get it to you then. I'm just getting a reflex. I'm going to go underhand, okay?
I met Dawn, who I've passed her farm like every Thursday for the last couple years, and wondered who was the person who had the cross on their barn.
Yes, it's true.
I'm so excited about that.
Thank you for trying. Yeah, I'm going to go with the underhand from now on. Sarah.
I learned that Elise is a fellow Star Trek fan. Woo!
Woo! Anybody else? I could do this for a little time.
I got a bunch of great tips on running safely from Lindsay and Sandra. So
cool.
Awesome, awesome.
All right, I guess we'll stop there. But I do have chocolate later if anybody wants to talk to me. Okay, let's pray first. Dear God, we just we come before you today, and we've heard a lot of things, and we've been away from our families, and probably most of us are thinking about them and wondering what they're doing and if they're okay and how the house is and everything. So, God, I just pray that you would calm our hearts right now, and I just pray, Lord, that you would use me to just speak into these ladies' lives, and that it would be used for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, so as you know, we're talking about this book, How Can Women Thrive in the Local Church? The chapter I'm going to talk to you about is Bringing the Church Home. So, on page 48, Carrie says, the way we thrive in our local church is to intertwine our lives with the lives of others in the church. I love this idea of intertwining. As we've been learning about in the discipleship course and course seminars, we've seen that Jesus calls us to both make disciples and be disciples. Being a disciple means being a follower of Jesus. To disciple others is to teach them about Jesus. The best way I know how to teach or help or encourage or to love someone is to spend time with them and become part of their life. When we do this, we become intertwined. And then we can more aptly point each other to Christ and his beauty and his goodness and glory. Let me give you some examples of how, through intertwining my life with others, I've been able to disciple and be discipled. So, it may come as no surprise to you that my first example is home group. Home group is a great way to intertwine your life with other people. The people that you meet with every single week to study God's Word and to pray with are your people. You need to get to know them and study them. Ask them questions about their life. Find out how you can be a blessing to them during home group. By doing so, you will know what is going on with them, and more importantly, you'll know when something's off. When you really know someone, you'll pick up on subtle things, like if they're being quieter than usual, or if they're not as engaged as they usually are. You'll also be able to help, to encourage, to pray for them. In a sermon by John Piper, he talks about this in the context of Hebrews 10:23. Let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. He argues that stirring up love is the focus of the Christian life. We can stir others up more effectively when we're intimately involved with their life. So I urge you to prioritize home group. Go. Even on the nights when you're tired or in a bad mood or don't have enough energy left in the tank to clean the house so the babysitter can come over. And if you're like me and you can't find a babysitter or you can't afford a babysitter, I really urge you to talk to the elders. There's been years in the past where Jimmy and I, they've just taken care of that for us so that we could be in home group. So, when you go, try to have the mindset that you're on mission. There was a point a few years ago when I didn't feel like my home group was really deep enough. Answers, study guide questions felt surface level. Prayer requests felt general. Conversation before and after felt like small talk. I saw my friend about this. I just don't really love home group this year, I told her. She then encouraged me that I needed to be the change that I wanted to see. If I wanted others to be, to open up and be vulnerable, I actually needed to be vulnerable and open up first. How could I expect my brothers and sisters to do something that I wasn't willing to do myself? So, consider how you can stir up others to love in your home group. You have unbelievers in your home group? How can you encourage them to seek the Lord? The people that you meet with every Tuesday and Thursday night should be on your mind throughout the week. Put their number in your phone. Put their names on your prayer list. And if you can't think of anything to pray for them, you need to get to know them better and become intertwined with them. What's another way that we can intertwine our lives with others? I think we do this by looking for little ways that we can include each other in our daily lives. So, I dropped off my van at the mechanic recently, and I needed a ride home. And I thought to myself, who lives nearby my mechanic that could give me a ride home? Answer, Missy Banky. So she picked me up, and on the way home, instead of making small talk, I used this opportunity to intertwine my life with hers. How are you doing, Sonia? She asked. Honestly, Jimmy and I had an argument before I left for work this morning. I feel like we've been arguing a lot lately. I'm busy with the kids, and he's had to work late, and we're both so tired at the end of the day, we just
Don't connect. I feel like the only time I see him is in the morning before he leaves for work. Lately, we just end up stepping on each other's toes. Is that what happened to you, Chris? From there, she shared with me about her marriage and what she's learned through conflicts that they've had. She made me feel like I wasn't the only one having struggles in marriage. She was more than willing to share her heart with me, and in doing so, Missy was stirring me up to love my husband. So don't think that because you're busy, you don't have time for people. Sometimes we can actually involve others in our busyness. Let me give you another example. We had a kitchen project that we needed help with. Since hiring someone was not financially feasible, we asked around at church and found Damian Boyden. He spent many hours at our house working with Jimmy. As he's working, he's also teaching Jimmy how to do what he's doing. Jimmy is learning about carpentry. Is that the word for it? and they naturally just talk about their lives. They also might talk about the sermon on Sunday. It's funny because going into this project, it may have seemed that Jimmy and Damian didn't have much in common. Jimmy is a bookish practice supervisor and father of 5 kids under the age of 11. Damian is a retired Navy vet who's more comfortable working with his hands than on a computer. But that doesn't really matter. Jimmy and Damian have one main thing in common. They both love Jesus. They're both disciples of Jesus. And what's more, they're working out of the same outpost. Their hub, their jumping off point, is RGC. So they talk about Jesus while they work. Damian teaches Jimmy how to sand and stain and how to use a air compressor. I'm not sure what an air compressor does.
A compressor.
Jimmy shares with Damian what he knows from Scripture. I cannot tell you how many times I've walked through that kitchen to grab a sippy cup or something and heard one of them tell the other one what they learned or how God is using them in the sermon that they heard on Sunday. You see, talking about the Bible, confessing our sin, reminding one another that God is good, that he's faithful, does not need to happen over coffee in a quiet office at the church. It can happen in a bustling house where kids are running in and out of the room and loud power tools are adding to the cacophony. By asking for help from our church, we became intertwined with the Boydens. We know their schedules. I know which days Linda works. We know their schedule. We know their kids' names. We know some of the struggles that they've had. It's hard to have someone in your home every week and not become intertwined with them. The next time you need something, whether it's a ride or a kitchen renovation, ask someone at church for help. While they're helping you, don't let the opportunity to entangle your life with them pass you by. We could also bring the church home by inviting people into our homes. As you know, I have a big family. It's still strange to think of it. I have 5 kids. We are a family of 7. It seems to happen so quickly. Like, I still think back of my life when I was a young married lady, and I had this one fat, adorable, blue-eyed baby boy. And it seemed that we got, and when that was the case, we got invited to people's homes a lot. It was seemingly every week that a family would ask after church, want to come over for lunch? Or another couple would have us over for dinner on Saturday night, and we'd eat and we'd drink, we'd tell our life stories and testimonies late into the night, and Baxter would just sleep on my lap. But when you have a brood, a couple years ago, I noticed that we hadn't gotten together as families in church for a long time. Sure, I occasionally have people over for play dates, other moms, and Jimmy might meet up with Brad for coffee or lunch throughout the week, but those invitations for our whole family to go somewhere had really dwindled. I was a little sad, but I also understood. We are a lot. It takes a lot of food to feed us. It takes a lot of chairs around that table. And it takes a lot of patience to endure all of us. That could have left me feeling hurt, left out, or upset. But instead, I decided that instead of hoping to get invited, waiting and hoping to get invited somewhere, I would just invite people to my house. We made it our goal to have everyone in the directory over. We're working our way through the directory backwards, having one family over each week. My natural inclination is to host Saturday nights. I like to plan a big meal and spend the entire day Saturday getting everything ready, cleaning the house, preparing things. And in doing so, I get stressed out. And I stress out my family. I know not everything has to be perfect in order to host, but if I have all day Saturday to get ready, I'll use all day Saturday to get ready. I want my guests to feel comfortable. I am thinking to them and their children and their preferences, but I still find that when I do that, it ends up being about me. The remedy I've found for this is to have people over on Sunday after church. In many ways, that's a really hard time to have people over. Sunday mornings are hectic, trying to get out the door. You can't be worrying about lunch when you're trying to get everybody dressed for church. So, hosting on Sundays has really helped to keep the focus off of me. It can no longer be about how clean or inviting my house is, or how delicious the food is, or how adorable and well-mannered my children are. And this is good, because hosting is not about me. Hospitality is about the people that we invited over. Most Sunday afternoons, lunch is sandwiches, Penny's fussy because she missed her nap, and the house still looks like a pre-tornado, a pre-church tornado that we left it in. It can be humbling, but it's also a chance to be vulnerable and let people see us as we really are. We're not the buttoned-up, got-it-all-together, always smiling people that we might seem to be at church. Inviting others into our mess allows us to focus on getting to know the people rather than making a good impression. And let me add a side note. It's been a real blessing going through the directory in order instead of just inviting over the people that I feel like I'd be comfortable with. There are times when I felt a little out of my comfort zone. For example, recently we came upon the name Wayne Tabarge. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Where is she? Yes, okay. Tabarge. The kids said, "We don't know who that is." And I said, "Well, you're right. We don't really know Mr. Tabarge," I said. "I can show you his picture in the directory. You might recognize him. He's sitting there in the front. He's Avery's grandpa. And he's really good friends with Mr. Boyven." Piper says, "And we're really good friends with Mr. Boyven, right, Mama?" And I said, "Yes, we are." And Rocco chimed in, "And we didn't know him at all before we started working on our kitchen, did we?" "No," I said, "we didn't." It's tempting to think that we have nothing in common with an 8-year-old man who just lost his wife. He's certainly not at the same stage of life as us. It'd be easy to assume that he wouldn't enjoy sharing a meal with 3 school-age boys who like to dominate the conversation with facts about Pokemon. And 2 little girls who have definitely not outgrown the tantrums. But he comes to Redeeming Grace regularly enough to get his picture in the directory, so that means he has some interest in Jesus. And Jesus is Lord of the Williamson family. So we have something in common with Wayne. And it turns out that Wayne was really easy to host. And as much as I thought we might scare him away with our liveliness, he ended up staying and talking with Jimmy about Jesus until it was time for dinner. Sunday lunches are planned affairs, but sometimes intertwining with the church is not always neat and tight. Sometimes it inconveniences someone else. We hate doing that, don't we? Maybe you're like, "Okay, I like to host and I'm happy to help people when needed." But are you willing to reveal your mess? Are we willing to let someone else into the nitty-gritty parts of our lives? So picture this. It's 5:30 in the afternoon. Jimmy's still at work. My eldest child is in his room where I sent him moments ago after I looked out the window and saw him standing on the roof of the garage. I open the window and holler, "Get down right now!" "Daddy said I could be up here," he replied. "Well, Daddy isn't here, and I'm telling you to get down right now." He flashes his sarcastic smile and then sits down right on the pitch of the roof. "Are you happy now?" "I'm sitting down. You said to get down, right?" I call Jimmy. He does not answer, but then texts, "In a meeting." I respond, "It's Baxter. He's trying to get a rise out of me again, and I'm at the end of my rope. Jimmy, I don't know what to tell you. I'll be home as soon as I can. You've got to deal with this." I feel so overwhelmed. Penny is at my feet with her arms wrapped around my legs so that if it moves, she's going to fall. Kuiper's running into the kitchen, seeing if I'm not looking, so that he can grab a spoonful of fluff and run back into the living room where they're watching Nikki, Ricky, and Dawn, which I can't stand. The kids are hungry, the baby is tired, and I have to deal with this. How am I going to deal with this? Battles with the 11-year-old have become much more frequent as of late. I feel like he doesn't respect my authority. He's sarcastic and rude and is pushing every single limit we have put on him. I text Jimmy, can we have the Larsons over tonight to get help with the Baxter situation? Jimmy texts, yes. I pick up my phone and text Mary Margaret. Can you and Eric come over tonight to talk about parenting? No pleasantries. No greeting. No, I'm sorry, this is last minute and I'm sure you're probably busy with your own five children. No, I know this is inconvenient and you're probably tired. I just asked. She can say no. She very well might say no. But a few hours later, when the house is quiet and all the kids are asleep, Mary Margaret and Eric knock on our door. And they step into the dimly lit living room. I have no snacks. I have no beverages or coffee or anything ready for them. There's still so many dishes in the sink. But they don't care. They sit on the couch and they talk with us. They listen to our struggles with Baxter. They tell us we're doing a good job. They encourage us. They give us ideas. And they also give us advice that is so hard because it requires such hard work. They pray for us. When they leave, I feel loved because they really know us. We've let our guard down. We've opened up. And they've intertwined their lives with us. The Lord has given me a big job to do. He's entrusted five souls to my care. My eyes are open to that responsibility. And it can feel challenging. It can feel impossible. But he's not asking me to do it alone. He's given me the church. Not merely as a tool that I can choose to use here and there as needed, but as the very means that he expects Jimmy and I to use to raise our kids. These examples are some of the ways that the church is the hub of my life. I give these examples not because I want to impress you with how much people love me and my family, but because these are the ways I see Jesus in my everyday life. As Brad said in our core seminar series about discipleship, I'm not called only to be open to having people speak into my life, decision-making process, and parenting choices, but I'm also called to press in with my brothers and sisters. I'm called by God to stir you up to love and good works by praying for you, by knowing you, and by showing up when you need me. You might be thinking, well, this all sounds wonderful, but you're too busy. Think back to when Eric Redmond visited our church to speak at the men's retreat. On Sunday, he preached for us. And one of the things that he pointed out in his sermon, I thought this was really interesting, was that Jesus was the busiest person that's ever lived. And he made time for his disciples. He took time out of his ministry, his full-time job, as it were, to see to their needs, to have compassion on them, to give them rest. You might feel like you're too busy to start investing in others at church. But what are you busy with? Are you busy with a million things that just don't really matter for the kingdom of God? Are you busy about your father's business? Maybe you're thinking, sheesh, I don't know a couple at church well enough to ask them for help in my parenting. Fair enough. I do have a really long and deep relationship with Mary Margaret and Eric, but it started somewhere. It started roughly 5 years ago by her asking me how she could pray for me. Instead of saying, pray that my kids don't get sick, or something else relatively vague and impersonal, I chose to be honest and confess, I think alcohol has become an idol in my life, and I don't know what to do. Let me say this. If you don't have someone in this church you're comfortable enough to share your sins and struggles with, I challenge you to pick someone in your home group and just start opening up to them. Even if they don't ask you, just start opening up. You might find that before you know it, your life is so intertwined with that person that you can't imagine doing life without them. And that's a good thing because God does not intend us to walk this road alone. What about the introverts in the room? Maybe you're thinking that because I'm an extrovert, things like that are easy for me. And you might be right in part. I do derive energy from other people. So it is my inclination to move towards others, but the commands of Scripture are not just to the extrovert among us. You cannot disciple or be discipled without involving people in your life. The difference between me letting people into my life and you letting people into your life might just be that it's a little bit easier for me than it is for you. But
I don't think there's one woman in this room who has let hard things keep them from pursuing Christ. I also want to say something to those of you who are struggling. So if you barely made it here this weekend because everything in your life is just falling apart, Gary says, even in our struggles, we can be thriving. We can struggle well. We can bring glory to God through struggle. Like a tree that has to be cut back so it can produce more fruit. God might actually be cutting back your reliance on money. Or the reliance on being a good mom. Or alcohol. Or health. Or being thin. Or whatever it is that you feel like you have to have in order to be happy. Maybe by cutting those things away, it'll help you to rely on Him through the church. If you're struggling, treading water, or sinking, do not go down alone. Grab a life raft. Grab a sister in Christ and let her link her arms with you and walk you safely home. In closing, I challenge you to consider how to live life together and intertwine your life with one another. Jesus has called you to Himself and to His church. And bringing the church home with you, you will love others as Christ has loved you and thrive. Good job.